But what I would like us to do today, as we've laid the baby in the manger and we had the cross, because the birth of Jesus was in the shadow of the cross. Without the cross, the birth wouldn't have been anything except a good man being born. Well, God would have been born, but he wouldn't have taken care of our salvation. And so I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. And we want to work in here about why Jesus was born. We know that Jesus was born. We know that we know the story. We know about Bethlehem. And we know that his birth fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And most of us know the account that's recorded in Luke, because it gets read in the Charlie Brown Christmas special every year, if nothing else. We know about the angel's appearance to Joseph, and that the baby would be named Jesus, meaning God saved, and called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We've talked about those things. But along with the historical accounts in the gospel, in Paul's letter, we get some theological explanation of why Jesus came to dwell among us and then lay down his life for us, and understand what he was accomplishing in doing that. An interesting thing about the book of Colossians is Colossians being a Greek city and with some Jewish influences, it had kind of a lot of the same attitudes and perspectives and philosophies that we see in our world today. In that day, there were people who were agnostic, just didn't have anything to do with God, although that was very much a very few people. And there were people who were religious, religious and all believing in all kinds of things and going through all kinds of rituals. And there were people who were spiritual but not religious. Now, you can find those sometime, especially if you go to some of the city kind of places. A lot of people in Ahihik, gringos in Ahihik, were spiritual but not religious. That means they might do incantations. They might have these services where they meet at the lake and beat on drums or all kinds of things, but not Christian. So they were spiritual but not Christian. And there's all kinds of spirits that I think they dealt with that were other anti-Christian. And then there were some who, of course, in Colossians that followed Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Paul is writing to this church that he, as far as we know, he never visited, but he knew them and he loved them, and he knew the folks who got them started, and he knew some of the people who came out of there, and folks from Colossae ministered to him while he was in prison. So I want us to begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 1 in Colossians, and we're going to read all the way through verse 14, and I'm reading from the New International Version. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That's pretty good so far. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and that you would speak to us in our day, right here where we are, and apply this to our community, to us as we live in our community. Help us be more patient and more enduring and do that joyfully as we live out this life that you have given us, where you have put us for your glory. We pray that for us as individuals and us as your church, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. he starts out by saying, since the day I heard of you, I haven't stopped praying for you. That's pretty common for Paul. He prays for folks that he loves. He prays for folks that he knows of who are doing ministry, who are reaching out to folks in the name of Jesus and taking care of one another in the name of Jesus. And so it's natural, and you'll see that over and over in his letters, that he is praying for people. He has heard about them, and he says he is continually asking God for something. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. He wants people to have wisdom and understanding. And so that's why I wanted to kind of go this direction, because we know the story of the birth of Jesus. And a lot of people know the story of the birth of Jesus, but don't know Jesus. They celebrate Christmas, and some of them can do that. A lot of people can do that without, you know, leaving Jesus completely out of it, because it's time to swap gifts and spend money and put up decorations and all kinds of fun things like that. But we who are church people, we sometimes can do all that gift giving and sing the songs. By the way, wasn't it nice to sing Christmas carols with the words? I mean, we've tried in a couple of fellowships to sing Christmas carols, and if you don't have the words, you'll find out you don't know many Christmas carol words. You know, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, you know, and a lot of gaps in our repertoire of Christmas songs. But I love singing Christmas music, and I enjoy that. But we can do all that stuff and leave Jesus out. Even calling his name, even singing the tunes. But Paul says that he is praying for them, and in a way he's praying for us, because we are like the Colossians. We are folks who put our trust in Christ. We are a church that's reaching out to people. We are ones that Jesus has saved and has called us to minister in his name. So we're continually asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding that comes from the Spirit, he says. Not just worldly wisdom. Now, I know there's a lot of intelligence here, and there's a lot of wisdom here. I can see a lot of gray hair, so I know there's a lot of wisdom here. I can see some no hair, and I know that there's a lot of wisdom here. Experience, you know, that knows some things about living this life in this world, and can make application and make good decisions and lead others in how to do that. There's a lot of wisdom here. There's a lot of knowledge here. There's a lot of understanding here. But what he's praying for is not just worldly understanding, not just what comes from our experience, you know, in encountering folks around us and situations around us, but he is praying for the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That comes from the Spirit. And the purpose of the Spirit giving us that knowledge and wisdom is so that we can know the will of God. To know God's will. That's what he says. Ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So it's not just so that we'll know some stuff. You know, there are people who have more degrees than a thermometer, and a lot of them can be in theology, and they can know all kinds of stuff, but never get it done. And we, as a church, have a great history, and one of the great history of this church is giving, and involvement in missions. And so I remind you to give and be involved in missions here at this Christmas time. So you can know all kinds of things, but he's talking about walking. He says, I want you to be able to walk in the ways of what you know, so that you have understanding, so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. How do you live? How do you walk in a way worthy of the Lord? Well, one thing he says is, you'll bear fruit in good works. you'll grow in the knowledge of God. And when we talk about the knowledge of God, we're talking about the knowledge that is about God, in reference to God, and the knowledge that comes from God. So, think about this bearing fruit in good works. Faithful in every good works is the way that some translation have it. This one says, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good works, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Talk about this bearing fruit. Because Spurgeon had a neat little quotation. He said, fruitful in every good work. That's the King James Version. He said, what is that? He said there's room and range enough in every good work to be fruitful. Have you the ability to preach the gospel? Well, then to be fruitful in good work would be to preach it. Does a little child need comforting? Then comfort it. Can you stand up and vindicate a glorious truth before thousands? Then do it. Does a poor saint need a bit of dinner from your table? Then send it to her. Let works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, and philanthropy all be found in your life. Do not seek big things as your specialty, but glorify the Lord also in the littles, fruitful in every good work. So that's what Paul is praying for the Colossians and down through history for us, is that we'll be faithful in all the little good things. And that is what Christmas enables us to do. The birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the sinless life of Christ, and then him laying down that life to pay for our sin and being resurrected to glory, and so that we could come to him as Lord and Savior. That's not something for eternity, and that's not just something for missionaries and for preachers, and that's not just for big miraculous works. That is for everyday stuff. Jesus came, born of a virgin, according to Scripture, for us to live every day for Jesus. So we need to know about that. We need to have wisdom and understanding from the Spirit to know. We need to know God's will. We need to live it out, bear fruit in good works. We need to grow in the knowledge of God and about God and from God. We need to please God in every way, little ways as well as big ways. And we need power to pull that off. Verse 11. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Power. There are a couple of words that are used in the Bible for power. One is dunamis. That's one you're probably most familiar with. That's a word from which we get our word dynamite. It's a describing of a inherent power. Is that like potential energy? You have potential energy and kinetic energy, you engineers. You know, potential energy, like gasoline has potential energy in it, right? And then when you ignite it, then it has kinetic energy. Is that pretty good or not? It doesn't matter. But now, dunamis, it's inherent power. God is inherently powerful, right? But the word that is used here is kratos, and it is manifest power. God has that as well. Not only is he inherently powerful, but he demonstrates that power. And so what we need is power that is demonstrated, that we have seen, that we have experienced, and that we carry out and demonstrate for others. We, in his might, we move. We have our being. And he says, I want you to have this For I have trouble finding these verses in the paragraph, I'm sorry. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Endurance. He wants us to endure. Have you noticed that Christmas comes around every year? It does. That's very gracious of God to have Christmas come every year so that we are reminded that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He loved us so much that he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, as the song goes. That reminds us of how much God loves us and what God can do in us and with us, because he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And what he does in us is he wants to build endurance, constance in circumstances. Now, endurance does not mean to just, I was in the military just a couple of years, And I actually wound up volunteering for the draft. I had gotten my notice saying report for a physical because we want to send you to Vietnam or something to that effect. And so I thought, well, shucks, I don't want to do that, but I don't want to get into school, start school and then get drafted out. So I went ahead and volunteered for the draft. And this was my thinking. I can stand anything for a little while, and 2 years isn't very long. So I can get in there and I can just endure and then get out and live happily ever after. As a matter of fact, when I went and talked to the place where you sign up, what do you call that? Recruiting. See, I know all those military terms. That recruiting station. Hey, and they said, well, look here, we see some of your tests and stuff, and if you'll sign up for another year, we can pretty well guarantee that you won't go to Vietnam, and we could make you a chaplain's assistant, we could make you a translator, we could make you a double knot spy, if you'll just sign up for more time. And I said, well, what I really want to be is a veteran, so let's just go with 2 years. And that's worked out real well for me. And I thought, I can endure for 2 years. But my idea of enduring is just, just wait them out. But that's not the picture. It's not just a matter of waiting out. It is a matter of being a soldier in a battlefield, or a runner in a race. It's being involved, okay, enduring in the fight, enduring in the busyness of God. And so he said, I'm praying for your endurance. I'm praying for your patience. Now, again, sometimes our idea of patience is that idea of just sitting and waiting it out. But that's not the idea here. The picture here is the idea of self-restraint. And actually, endurance is in the context of dealing with circumstances, the world, and patience is in the realm related to dealing with people. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's a lot easier to endure circumstances than it is to be patient with people? But this thing that we are called to, this fellowship of Jesus Christ, has to do with people. And Jesus, the little baby that was born in the manger, and the man who grew up and taught and lived a sinless life, he didn't just deal with the circumstances. He didn't just put in his time, but he dealt with people, and he loved people, and he touched people that nobody else would touch. And that's what God has called us to endure and to be patient and to do it joyfully. Now, sometimes I can be patient, but not joyful about it. But this is what Paul is praying for, and this is what God does for us. He lets us endure. He makes us endure. He gives us the wherewithal to endure. He lets us be patient with people and gives us joy in the process. You might leaf over to Romans 14. Acts Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. I can come up with that. I I see six, so seven's got to be in there somewhere. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We do it all in the Lord. We do it all in His strength. We do it all by the Spirit. We do it all with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's what He calls us to do it in the Lord, for the Lord, giving thanks to God. And if we have endurance, if we have patience, He gives us the strength to do that. It's a supernatural thing to be able to do, to endure, and to be patient and joyful. That's a supernatural thing. You know, naturally, most of us are grumps. And all of us are from time to time. So we need to depend upon the Lord, and the Lord is willing to. And if we walk by His might, walk in His power, walk in His Spirit, then we can endure and we can have patience that is joyful, that is supernatural. So, we want to focus on, understand, be strengthened by what we know, be constant, be patient, be joyful, be thankful to the Lord who, and now we get to some more good stuff. Enduring with patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. He qualified us. He qualifies us. The word means to make you fit. Not fit like a square peg in a square hole. To make you... What's another word for fit? In shape. To get you in shape to do what you're called to do. Have any of y'all ever heard of this thing called credit? Well, when I was a young feller, I heard about credit. And credit is the thing that if you want something or if you need something, then you've got credit, then you can get it. And so when I was a young feller, I was looking forward to the day that I could get me some credit. And when I got to the point where I could get some credit, I did get it and I did use it. And my wife used to pay the bills. My mama, when I was growing up, always paid the bills. And so Judy used to pay the bills. And I was using that credit and stuff. And then one day she said, "Why don't you take this over?" I'm a man. I can pay bills. I can do whatever. Kill a dragon or pay bills. And so I started paying the bills. And it came the end of a month. And at the end of the month, I looked at the bills and I said, "Who's going to get paid this month? I think I'll go with the guy who lives closest to us, you know, because we're within his reach." And so I learned something about credit. It doesn't necessarily make you fit. It makes you able to do some things, but not really fit to do everything that you need, that you want, and get everything you want, or even everything you need. And so we've learned to do things different. And so this qualifying that God does for us, it's not artificial. It's not something fake. The way we operate now is we still have a credit card, but we don't spend money that we don't have. It's really a debit card, you know. So when we need something, we see what we have to draw on, and then we can get what we want even using plastic. That's a wonderful age we live in. Well, God is better than plastic, y'all. I mean, He gives us what we need. He qualifies us. And so what the Lord did when He came in the flesh and obeyed the Father and lived this sinless life and displayed God's character to us and then laid down His life for us and His Spirit invited us to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And we came to Him, we who were heavy laden and burdened, we came to Him and He gave us, set us free. We took on His burden. His burden is light. He gave us new life. He gives us qualification. He makes it able for us to get what we need. When we need endurance, it is available to us through the Holy Spirit. When we need patience, it is available to us in the Holy Spirit. When we need joy, it comes from the Holy Spirit. So where he qualifies us, he makes us able to get what we need. He makes us able to get what we want, because when we walk in the Spirit, what we want is, in relation to God, it is what he wants. That's good. God can change your want. That's part of that qualifying that he's talking about here. Giving joyful thanks. Who has qualified you. He's qualified you for fellowship with him. He's qualified you for eternal life. He's qualified you to live in this world, in this life that we have in this time. He's qualified us to receive the blessings of God. And so give thanks to the Father, the one who counted us worthy. Now, that sounds kind of presumptuous to me to say that. Give thankful who has qualified you to share in his inheritance, in his holy people, in the kingdom of light. But he really counts us worthy to receive what he has for us, because those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, he sees that we're not like the knucklehead that we used to be. We are not the ones who cannot control, who are just out of control. And so we wind up looking at stuff that we shouldn't look at. And we wind up saying things that we shouldn't say. And we wind up treating our spouse in a way that doesn't glorify them and doesn't demonstrate a love like Christ had for the church. We're not folks who do that anymore, because now we have been enabled, we have been made fit to live a different kind of way. And so when God looks at us, the Father looks at us, he won't always see that we have lived up to those expectations of him and the expectations that we have for ourselves. But what he sees when he looks at us is he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he counts us fit. We have been declared righteous. All right? So he's qualified us, and it says we're qualified for an inheritance. He has adopted us, what it amounts to. Some of the translations use that word, adoption. We're made fit for his adoption. We have made fit to inherit. Judy and I had foster kids at one point, and we actually considered whether we would adopt them or not. It turned out that wasn't an option for us. They still had some family. But one of the things that's struggling with that is I have an inheritance. The land that we live on out there at Clegg, I didn't buy that. I got that from my daddy, and I didn't get it from my daddy and mama because I earned it, although I am the best of the children. But I got it just because I was his children, and because he wanted me to have it, and he wanted my sisters to have some too. So that's an inheritance. You don't get an inheritance for deserving it, but... But if we had adopted a child, they would be entitled to an inheritance from us too. And one of the things we struggled with is it fair to give some child who's lived with us for 5 or 6 or 10 years the same as we'd give to the ones who put up with us all their life? But God adopts us, and when he adopts us, we're adopted. We're in. We're like we were born in the family. Matter of fact, we are reborn into the family of God, and we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So he has brought us in to share the inheritance of the holy ones, of the saints. Okay? Counted as the family of God. We are heirs. And so we have this spiritual inheritance in Christ, which is heaven, and we have an earthly inheritance, kind of like the Israelites did when they came into Canaan land. We've got that to look forward to up there, but while we're walking here, we're also experiencing the inheritance that we get from Jesus, or from God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, right? Our relationship. And we need that because anybody who is apart from Jesus Christ and not a part of God's family has another inheritance, and that is eternal punishment. Amen? Realize that? Sometimes I forget that because I look at folks and I say, you ignorant person. Why you act like that? Why have you not come to Christ? It is because they are blind and because they have not listened to the Holy Spirit, or God may not have spoken to them yet. He may be waiting to speak through me. But they have an inheritance too. And, well, let's see, qualified us to share an inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has rescued us. He has delivered us. When we were scared, when we were tired, and when we were in need of rescue, I told y'all about surfing and seeing the dolphins, you know, and I said on that particular day I did not want to be rescued and I didn't want to be played with. But there was a time when I did need a rescue. In high school, we were in industrial arts class and we had a end of the year gathering and we went over to Caney Creek. Somebody had some property over there and somebody brought a ski boat and we skied and we played in Caney Creek. And Caney Creek is maybe as wide from here to the other side of the street out there. And a couple of guys decided they were going to swim across Caney Creek. And I said, I believe I'll swim across Caney Creek. So I bailed off in there and I started swimming. And I swam maybe halfway, maybe a little over halfway. And I said, San Antonio, it's a long way to the other side. And I don't think I can make it. And then I looked and I said, well, son, if I can't make it that way, I sure can't make it that way back because I'm over halfway. What am I going to do? And so what I decided to do was to yell for help. And I did. And the folks on the shore were thinking, oh, Bobby, he's acting like an ignorant nut like he always is out there playing like he's drowning. I wasn't playing. Finally, they decided he really needed some help, and so somebody was a good boat driver, and they backed that boat over there to me where I could get up in it. And I was rescued. I was rescued from, I don't know if I would have died or not, but I was certainly in fear. I was certainly worn out. I had a need, tired. And I was delivered. I understand what rescue and deliverance is like. And I was unable to rescue myself. You can rescue yourself. You don't need rescuing. And the word here is that the Father, that God has not only given us an inheritance with the holy people and the kingdom of light, but he has rescued us, and he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The reason Jesus came was to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. And not just us. Jesus came to rescue as many as would come to him, who would call out to him, who would swallow their pride and say, I see that I'm going down. Say, Jesus, save me. And he has come to rescue, and the Father and God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the powers and the authorities of darkness. I don't like darkness. I'm kind of solar powered. I don't like gray days because when the sun's not shining, when it's dark, the thing that I do best in the dark is go to sleep. And the grayer, when it's gray, I tend that direction too. So on a bad day, the main thing I want to do is just sit down and do nothing. And when it's dark outside, that's another thing. You know, because darkness depresses me. Darkness also conceals stuff. There's some people who like darkness because they can get out and hide in it. Some people don't like darkness because it conceals what's out there. You can't tell what's out there. Some people are emboldened by darkness. Some of us are depressed by darkness. But God has called us out of darkness and saved us from darkness, rescued us from darkness, and called us into his glorious light. And he has transferred us, it says. He has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. King James Version says he transferred us. Brought in, brought us to the king, transferred, whatever. The word there is the opposite of being left behind. It's a word that was used when, kind of like what happened with Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered Israel by God's power and took them into captivity. That's that idea. That's how the word is used. But here, and it's normally used and applied to people who have been conquered. But here, we have been transferred, not in conquest, but in victory. We have been moved because we have changed sides, and so God has transferred us into his kingdom of glorious light. He has transferred us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has, and it goes on and says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, that's two things. That's cool things. That God has transferred us. He has rescued us. He's adopted us. He has qualified us. He has brought us out of darkness. He has transferred us into a new kingdom. He has redeemed us. Set us free by the payment of our debt. We've already talked about redemption a couple sermons back. And he has put us in the kingdom of Jesus. And what does it say about Jesus? It says, the kingdom of the Son he loves. One of the things we could see in Jesus when he came and dwelt among us, and when we see God in the flesh, is we see how much God loves Jesus, his Son, his only begotten Son. And he calls us to come to him and be sons, children of God. And he'll demonstrate his love to us in that same way. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, born of a virgin, to qualify you for an eternal inheritance. He has rescued you when you swallowed your pride and accepted his deliverance. And he has transferred you to his kingdom by paying the penalty that set you free. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, that is available for you. And today is the day of salvation. And when God brings around Christmas every year, he'll also bring in, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Every year you can be reminded and celebrate the day that you were born again into the kingdom of God. If you've yet to put your trust in Jesus, today is a day for you to receive his gift. His gift of life and life abundant. And you do it by calling out to him in prayer, saying, I know that I am a sinner and I need rescue. And I accept what has been done for me on the cross to pay for my sin. I accept your invitation. Save me.